Well, listen to this. This is God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God who reconciled. There's the first of five. Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm so pleased with my topics this year. I'm so thankful. I want to be a healer. I want to be God's valiant soldier. I started off, you know, we've all changed. And if you don't change, you don't grow. And if you grow, you're going to change. And I recall when I first started off preaching, some 40, nearly 50 years ago, when I first started preaching, I wanted to be a great debater. And I had a few debates, and I got a lot of people told, but I didn't get very many people sold. And I always wanted to preach the Word and be right and be nice and be fearless and stand up here and let's go with God and, you know, don't look at the obstacles at all. We can win victory in Jesus. And I still want to do that. But the older I get, I don't think it has anything to do with age. Maybe a little with maturity. I want to be a lover and I want to be a healer. I want to bring people back together that aren't together. I want to see brothers and sisters with their arms around each other crying about all of the sadness of being apart, but we're no longer apart. We are back together. And I sense among God's marvelous people today a great yearning for us to stop all the fighting and learn how to unite together. The word reconcile means to bring back together, to make friends again, to settle quarrels and to settle and solve disputes. And it's what Jesus Christ is all about. One cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without seeing that Jesus was a reconciler. And then all the way through the epistles and all the way through the end of the Bible, when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at someone who loves to bring people back together again. Colossians 1:20 says, and through Him to reconcile to Himself. That's just a marvelous term. Some of these terms I talk about, I wish I had 3 points in a poem or some marvelous way to say it, because the word reconcile and reconciliation and reconciling one another back to God is such a beautiful thing. And all we can say is almost with a sigh, oh, to be together again with God and with each other. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To reconcile, to bring us back to God, and to bring us back to each other through His physical body, through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, what is the church? One biblical answer for the church, what is the church, is Ephesians 2 and verse 16, where the Bible says, He reconciled both unto God in one body. Now, the both is Jew and Gentile. One of the greatest rifts of all time were Jews who looked down their noses. We've never gotten over that. We're still looking down our noses one at another. And the Bible says, He, Jesus, reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is one body. We don't know that well because we've split it up so bad. We beat it to death. It's Terry's snake story where he beat that thing with a 9-iron so many times. Snakes everywhere, you understand? And we've got body of Christ everywhere, you know? With one saying, that's not the snake, that's not the snake, that's not the body, that's not the body, and it is the body. And it's time that we got back to the biblical definition of what the body of Christ is and the reason for the church. What's the reason for the church? The Bible says here that the church is the agency of reconciliation. And by the way, the end of that verse is, when he brought Jew and Gentile, as different as that is, some of these little petty differences that divide us wouldn't hold a candle to the difference between Jew and Gentile. And God said, I want them both together in one body. And then it says, by which he put to death their hostility. Wouldn't you enjoy putting to death the hostility? Wouldn't you agree with me that there's too much hostility in the world? And you pick up your morning paper, and the front page is full of hostility. And then you go out and look everywhere, and there's hostility everywhere. It's all out in the world. And you come to church, and we've still got hostility. And Jesus said, I died on the cross to bring opposites together and to put to death the hostility, the bitterness, the enmity, the arrogance, the divisiveness. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the mission of the church. And he says twice in the lesson text, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and God has given to us the message of reconciliation. It is time for us to filter. You know what filters are. Your car, your vacuum cleaner, your air conditioning system and everything is going to be in such bad shape if you don't have a good, clean filter. It is time. Could I appeal to you this afternoon? It is time for us to filter everything we do. See everything we do in the light of how will this help us reconcile? Because what we've been given is the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the message of reconciliation. Let everything we do be done for that very purpose. Now, would you agree with me also? There's too much division in the world. And we start talking about division in the world, we think about nations. Iraq and America. And Israel and Arabs. And in Ireland, Catholic and Protestant, fighting one another. Would you believe in the name of God? Where, you know, God says, the Crusades, religious war. You ever see anything so in such striking contrast to the spirit and tenor and letter of the Bible? Bang, 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 kill, 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 slice, 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 all in the name of God. Lost in all of that is love one another and love the brotherhood of believers. So we leave the nations and we come to the denominations. And the religious world is divided off into Catholic, Protestant, and Jew. I have to give a disclaimer here now. We've got to give it. This doesn't mean that all differences are going to be obliterated in biblical unity. As a matter of fact, in Promise Keepers, it's battered around a whole lot. We've got to learn how to discuss even issues like that. Anyway, there's such good stuff about it, and Promise Keepers uses a lot, and they do some wonderful things, and there's some things I don't agree with, which is the same way in my own life, and the same way in my own congregation, and all that. You know that. But they use that term, biblical unity. It's time we took a second look in the Bible about unity. I love that phrase. It has such a warmth about it. It has such a strength about it. It has such a serenity about it. Let's be interested in biblical unity. And you see, one of the last sacred cows to die in the church. And when we say these things, I say we because a lot of us do it. We don't really mean to cause trouble. We're not trying to cause controversy, but we're merely trying to get you a look at the Word of God. Most of our people believe that the name on the sign in front of the church has got to be Church of Christ. I don't want to make fun of that. It's so beautiful, it's so biblical, but it is so wrong to say, in the first place, isn't it amazing? You never even read about a building or a sign in the Bible, and yet we've got to have a sign reading this thing. Isn't that a mess? We've got to understand there may be people who are right with God and going to heaven serving God and as close to the God in the Bible as we are who don't put the name Church of Christ on their building. They don't even have to put any name on the building. Now that bothers some people, and I don't want to hurt them, but I want them to realize If they like arguing or whatever, well, Philip said that was true. Well, fine, come up with a verse that says it is not true. And it's not there. So what I'm saying is, when we get the right unity back, they may not all read Church of Christ. Now, we won't have Catholic, Protestant, and Jewish, I'm going to tell you that. But all the unity that the Bible talks about, and when we're all reconciled, like we all ought to be reconciled to God, they will not all be exactly the same thing. And it's time for us to realize that. And then we come to Churches of Christ, and we need to take a shameful look at us. I speak for an automobile agency on a regular basis, and I tell them, guys who sell 7 cars a month have got no right to tell guys that sell 17 cars a month that you're not doing it right. And we have too much of that in the church. Of guys that not building great churches at all, shooting about all the rest of us that are doing anything at all, getting 12,000 people together, baptizing 100 and more a year, and great works. Well, you're all doing it wrong. That's so bad. That's so ill-mannered. For when we're all fellow strugglers, and we all make lots of mistakes, I'm willing to admit plenty of them and ask you to sincerely to pray for me, but let's get out of the habit of looking at one another and not seeing that we who preach unity more than any church in the world probably practice division so shamefully. You name it, and we've divided over it. It's time for somebody to call a halt. That's what I'm doing today. I'm asking sincerely, as one man in the kingdom of God, let's stop it. Let's call a halt to the walls. I'm not going to build any walls. I'm not going to maintain any walls that you build. That'd mean that there won't be some, because God, I'm going to preach the word, you understand, like we've already talked about, but I'm stopping building those walls. Well, we've got too much division in the churches of Christ. And leaving all of the non-class and the non-institutional and the one cup and all the rest, you can take all of us and we'll divide over whether or not to have a praise team, whether you're allowed to clap your hands or all sorts of things. And it's time to cut it out. To just stop it. Because ours is a ministry, not a division, but ours is a ministry of reconciliation. And then we come to the social domestic front. And we brought you to Tulsa, didn't we? Well, that's where it all happens right, unless you read these statistics in the Tulsa World this morning and ask for a copy of them. You will read where there are more divorces applied for in Tulsa on a regular daily basis than there are marriage licenses applied for. It's a shame. And we need to cry out against that. And enemies, not married. Sometimes the enemies are married to each other. And the Bible says, love your enemies. And the Bible tells us that we ought not to seek revenge and all of this sorts of things. And not just difference, you understand, but divisiveness. Let me reread to you a verse of Scripture in the Bible. In Romans 16:17, the Bible says, mark those that cause division. An offense is contrary to the doctrine you've learned. Now listen to me carefully. I probably said that too fast. I'm sorry, let me say it again. Mark those that cause division. And offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. For much of my growing up life, I thought that meant if some guy uses another name above the door, or he uses instrumental music or something in his worship, that I am to mark and avoid him because he's causing division, because he's different from me. The Bible did not say mark those who are different from you. The verse says mark those who cause division. Can we realize again that there are plenty of people who believe sincerely things in their own congregations and individual lives, they're not trying to cause division over it all? I got a letter, a phone call from up in Kentucky somewhere, and they said, would you come up here? We're having a seminar of our people getting together. We want you to lead a keynote speech. And I said, yeah, that's fine. And the more we talk, I begin to realize you pick it up, don't you? Because we have that jargon. They're different from us. I said, are y'all instrumental? He said, no, but Marvin, we're premillennial. And I said, okay. He said, well, will you not come because we're premillennial? I said, well, no, I won't come if you put strings on my preaching. I preach anywhere. Judge me by what I say, not where I say it. I preach anywhere, and you are my brothers and sisters because you're born into the family. And you know what? I went up there, and we had a wonderful time among them, you see, because we didn't make any division over it. They're premillennial, and I am not premillennial, you understand? And in the Bible, I asked myself, what was the bottom line? And the bottom line of the premillennials and the bottom line of the amillennials or postmillennials or all the other thing to roll your tongue all to death. Excuse me, I spit all over the people on the first three rows.
But the bottom line is you got to serve Jesus and follow His Word to go to heaven, whichever way you believe. And so I refused to make a difference. And I went up there and had the most wonderful time. Had a great time being with them. Many of you know that I preach about a third of my travels among either independent Christian church events or joint efforts. More of our people are finally reading where the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I go there. They don't make any test of fellowship out of it. They're not trying to make me go home and start instrumental music at the Garnet Church. I'm not trying to get them to change. We're preaching Jesus. We are discussing our differences and why on every issue, but we're still loving one another, and I believe we can do that under the ministry of reconciliation. What have we done? See, we've got people in our local congregation that are divisive. You know, divisive would mean that you're going to split this thing and have your way, you know, regardless. That's divisive. And we've got divisive people in our own congregations. And it doesn't mean be different. There's a lot of differences the Bible allows. It does not allow divisive. Let me see if I can remember what our brother Jim Roberts used to say at Garnett. He said, independent thinking is acceptable. Independent spirit is not. And I love that. I think that's a good biblical idea. Well, what have we done about the divisions among us as we've looked around and realized that we don't fellowship one another? We write one another up and draw all of these walls. What have we done about it? And the first thing we've done is kind of funny. You got to laugh to not cry. We've preached divisive sermons against them for their division. That's not going to work. Number two, we've debated them, which is spiritual dueling. Kill them! You know? Number three, we avoid them. Number four, we condemn those who try reconciliation. What about where the Bible says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3, and as far as it is possible with you, live at peace. As far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. I look back at Nathan and David in 2 Samuel. Boy, that preacher came and pointed that finger at David. But he not only... You know why Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel after his adultery with Bathsheba? It was not to say to him, you are a dirty, rotten sinner and going to hell. Now, he was on his way to hell had he not repented. But you know what they spotted? They spotted a great man of God who had fallen. And Nathan came to wake him up. And I guess one of the largest... spaces of beauty between two lines of Scripture is, boy, when old Nathan reminds David, you are in sin. And David said, I am a sinner. And Nathan says right away, God's taken away your sin. And you think, whoa, that was too easy. It's because you don't see what went on. David got the point and repented, and that's all Nathan came for, was to get that man to wake up, come to his senses, and get back right with God. Isn't it marvelous about David that in the Old Testament he's called a man after God's own heart, and after he goes through all the stuff he went through and he was reconciled with God, the New Testament still calls that great man of God a man after God's own heart. Our job is not to point out errors of others. Here's a beautiful thing to realize. In the church at Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, they had a problem. They said it was a doctrinal problem and it was a salvation issue. The Jews rose up against the Gentile Christians and said, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Boy, you talk about a difference. Talk about a debate. Talk about a church fight if you ever saw one. And so we need to look at, what did they do? What did they do about it? Boy, they could have shot off a letter or started a paper. That'd been real good. Started a magazine and blast those guys. That'd be real smart. What they did was say, whoa, we have a problem here. Let's get some wonderful brothers and send them down to Jerusalem, and they'll gather together their best thinkers, and we'll pray about that and get together. And the Bible says they got together and resolved and settled it, and it was great joy in the church. That, ladies and gentlemen, is reconciliation. That's what ought to take place in your life. That's what ought to take place in your congregation. That's what ought to take place among us. Nothing has to change in the churches of Christ with our marvelous plea to preach the Word of God and book, chapter, and verse for all that we do, and yet get out, like we said in the first speech Thursday afternoon, get out of the judging business. Let's return to the ministry of reconciliation. Let's return to the message of reconciliation in these areas. Number one, this is an international soul winning workshop. Did you notice it was not an international soul bashing? big deal. I ain't going to one like that, all right? Someone starts one of those, count me out. I'm not going. Jesus, in the Great Commission, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And those that don't will be lost. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish. He wants them all reconciled. It bothers God. It bothered Him so much that we were not right with Him that He sent Jesus. And it ought to bother us when we're not at one with each other. And so He said to them in Matthew 22 and verse 9, go out and find as many as you can find, both bad and good. I like that. Because I remember when we got into bus ministry and somebody reminded us, and one fellow said, and I wouldn't dare call his name, this is awful, and I hope he's grown out of it. I think maybe he has. But we are bringing in all little different color kids, you know, and dirty and all kind of kids. Different from us, boy. And that's what prejudice is, just different from us. And he said, I fear that we're bringing in too many of the wrong kind. Grab that. Are you aware there are any wrong kind? And here's the Bible saying, go out and find as many as you can find. Matthew 22, verse 9 and 10. Both bad and good. And Paul's marvelous statement in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Let there be no unworked areas in your Jerusalem. There are too many people who are lost and will begin an eternity without God if we don't get to them. And that's too important for us to argue and split over trivials. How many of your small towns and big towns have 3 or 4 or 5 churches of Christ? And when you realize they've got 3 or 4 or 5, it's not just because they're doing so well, you have to get a church here and a church over there. It's because we can't get along with one another. And we have that reputation. And it is time for us to rise up and confess it and repent of it and say before God, as for me and my house and as many as I can influence, we're getting back in the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling the lost to God. I'm going to go over what I said the first day here. Let's recognize God's whole family. And biblically, I don't care about getting away from Scripture at all. I don't care in deducting here or in giving you an opinion. Biblically, the way you get in the family of God is you must be born again. It logically follows that everybody that's been born again is in the family of God. I don't care where... grab this carefully. I don't care where he worships or what he does. False or true, he may not be right with God and he may be going to hell. But if he's been born in the family of God, he's in there until he stands before God. And we need to recognize that so and stop calling people, they're not my brother. Both those that are class brethren and non-class are in the family of God. Instrumental and non. If you've been born again or in the family of God. Saved people and non-saved people in the family of God are still in the family of God, even though some of them may be saved and some of them may be lost. And our job, according to my progression of lessons, is preach the word and leave judgment to God and get all the fellowship you can get. I'm going to repeat a Max Lucado statement. Can we give them, and the them is anybody, any church, anywhere, can we at least give them benefit of doubt that they are sincerely trying to follow God in the Bible? Now that doesn't give them, that didn't say they're right and say, will you understand that? Can we get away from judging enough to say they're human beings and they're trying? Have you ever seen anybody that really believed he was right? You think all the Muslims don't think they're right? Can we at least give the Muslims and the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody else at least give them the benefit of doubt that they're trying sincerely to follow God in the Bible? Now they may not all be, but that's not your judgment. Well, then work on the healing. On the same point, let's work on healing the fractures within churches of Christ. We've drawn too many lines of fellowship, ladies and gentlemen. I love it that our, in a general way, the non-class churches of Christ are coming to the point of saying, well, guys, you know, I just can't see it. This dividing off into classes and so forth. But we are in the family and we love each other. And I could name you wonderful brethren among them who say, let's get together. And one non-class preacher in the Tulsa area said to me, Marvin, I would have no problem coming at 11 o'clock at Garnet for the worship service, but I just can't be there for the Bible classes. Then don't come. Study your Bible the way you feel is acceptable. But let's not draw these lines of fellowship. It's time to heal some fractures within churches of Christ. We probably, many of us, would not fellowship Corinth. or Jerusalem, and it's time to call that to a halt. Number three, let's reconcile within the local church. Is there a church? No show of hands, please. Represented here where nobody is at odds with anybody else in the congregation. We've all got them. I like the Milford, Texas sign that reads, going into Milford, Texas, there was used to be a big sign that said, Milford, Texas, city of 750 friendly people and three or four old grouches. I mean, that's the church of my Lord. You understand? There are some in the church born in the objective case and kickative mood. You got to understand that that's the case. And there's some that are against everything you do. A good friend of mine went to a place to preach, and he met a fellow, and he said, I've been a member of the church all my life. You know, you meet those, and that's fine. They give you all those details and like to talk to you about it. And he said, the brother said, how old are you? And he said, I'm 86. And the preacher said back to him, I bet you've seen a lot of changes in the church. He said, yep, and I've been against every one of them. And there's some people that have been like that, you know. And you got people in your congregation. Listen, we've got to go back and say, there is a biblical way to handle difference. And here's the Apostle Paul begging, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Do you believe for a minute that that verse teaches we've all got to see every issue exactly alike? Rule Lemons used to say, we're not all golf balls with all the dimples in the same place. And we're not. But he begged for us to be together. How can we be united and no division among us? I'm going to tell you, I've got sincere brethren who disagree with me. There is no way on God's earth, at least at present with what I know, that I could change and agree with them on this issue or that issue, but they are my brothers and I love them dearly. One guy said to me, and I guess years ago I'd be ashamed to admit this, and I'm not ashamed anymore. I'm ashamed to be ashamed anymore. One guy who wrote BF said, yeah, Marvin Phillips probably believes Don DeWelt's in heaven. Well, see, I'm not Don DeWelt's judge. He was a great brother in the instrumental church. But I'm going to tell you with all of my heart, for whatever it's worth, an opinion, I believe he's in heaven looking down upon us today. The man loved God, preached the truth exactly like we disagree on instrumental music. And some of the best scholars in the brotherhood cannot agree which is right. And so we've been congregations. This is best for us. Fine. Unify here. This is best for us. Fine. And leave the judgment to God. But I'm telling you, it's time for us, especially in a local congregation. Whatever happened to Matthew 5, 24, 25 that says, if you bring your gift before the altar, and remember there your brother's got something against you, leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother. Come back and worship God. Can you translate that into church? If you come to church and you realize there, I'm walking in here, sitting there, whoop, don't sit there, as old sister Grouchy Sue. Oh, how I love Jesus. You hypocrite. The Bible says if you come there before God's altar, you come to church and you remember you are at odds with one another. I've got to tell you something really funny. No, I better not. No, I can't. I really can't. It is kind of funny. It's kind of sad funny, but it would expose a brother that I don't want to do that. But I will tell you this about it. The thing to do when you cannot reconcile, that was what was funny. You get to a point where you cannot reconcile with somebody. And so you go and say, brother, we just have to reconcile. Do you realize you can't make him do it? So then what do you do, Charlie Brown? The thing you can do is say, hey, I'm going to apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me of anything. And walk away free. And if he says, ain't accepting your apology at all, it's his business, Charlie. Because you can do it. And before God, we ought to do it that way. You know what the early church used to do by history? Not Bible, just history. Before they had their love feast and the communion, they used to say to people, we're about to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, from that example in history, our teens at Garnett years ago did this. They were off at camp. Our teens get away with doing a whole lot of things that are really big. Do back at home. Just because it wouldn't follow tradition. Anyway, there was that practice of, before we take communion, partake of the body and blood of the Lord, let's get together with each other when we're communing so intimately with Jesus Christ as to eat His flesh and drink His blood. So they would ask,
If anybody has any quarrel, like Matthew 5, with one, would you like to have a little time to get right with each other so we can really, in unity, get with the Lord? Wouldn't that be a neat thing to do on Sunday morning before communion? So our teens got off and did that. And for a while, these teens, you know, we think are so inhibited, they're more inhabited than we inhibited. They sat there like bumps on a log. Anybody got anything against anybody before we take communion? And then pretty soon they begin to say, you know, I gossiped about Mary. So a guy tiptoed around over there and just said, Mary, I gossiped about you last week. And I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And she throws her arms around him and says, oh, yeah. Can we just pray here? Oh, God, help us to be better. You know, and over here, another brother and another sister. And these teens are going all over the place. And we were going to just say, you want to do that? You know, and then 2-3 minutes later have communion because we like it on our agenda. Sometimes our agendas get taken away from us, don't they? The Holy Spirit takes them away from us if we let Him. And it was about 20 or 30 minutes of that, crying and hugging and apologizing. But let me tell you, when they got through with that, they had some communion service. I got to tell you one more. I was in Indianapolis at a banquet during one of their workshops. And a guy said to me, Marvin, I think you'll like this kind of story. And I'm glad he thought I would, because I really do. I'm a people person, and I like that. He said, we went off on a father-son retreat, and I'm going to do one of those next weekend in Midland, Texas. And I'm going to tell this story. And he said, they suggested, you know, Jesus washed their feet and said, I wish you'd do the same thing. I'm going to teach you how to do this. And he didn't mean just wash feet. He meant you need that kind of experience. Well, they got out on a retreat again where you can't do it in the assembly. We get more religious and close to the Bible out there for some reason. Maybe we ought to burn our buildings and all get out under the trees where we belong. I don't know. Maybe some of us ought to hang from it. I'm not sure about any of that. But anyway, they were going to wash each other's feet. So he found himself, this father who was telling me this story, choking back the emotion. He said, my son, my 16-year-old son, and we hadn't really had a really good relationship, but he was down on his knees washing Dad's feet. And he said without looking up, Dad, I'm not the son you think I am. He said, I took him by the head with both hands and I said, son, I'm not the father you think I am. And there was great reconciliation. It's been said by several of our speakers, it's pride that keeps us from doing this. Pride between husband and wife and pride between parent and child. And we think that they're wrong and it's their all fault. It don't matter whose fault it is. You can always say and mean it, I am so sorry. I don't want this to be this way. Whatever's wrong, would God just get in here and clean us out? You know, let there be that kind of healing within a congregation. Our elders asked one time before I left the pulpit at Garnett, we want to have a healing week. And so I preached a sermon on forgiveness and all and the Bible way to handle conflict. And we were supposed to go that week. If you had anybody anywhere in the congregation that you were not together with, go straighten it out so that next Sunday we could come together and we wouldn't have a grudge against anybody. Isn't that a terrific idea? It's the Bible idea. Because the Bible tells us we really ought to do that. Because Galatians 5:15, if we keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that we are not destroyed by each other. It's time to remember that we're in the ministry of reconciliation. I just sat down this morning. Here's my notes. And I sat down this morning. I thought, I want us to really think about, let's get reconciliation in our mind. That's what we got. The ministry and the message of reconciliation. Now listen, when someone does you wrong, even on purpose, don't forget that your job is reconciliation. Number two, when someone is on drugs or drink or has AIDS, your job is rescue, reconciliation. When a boy and a girl have a pregnancy, because that's the way it usually happens. Girls don't get pregnant. Boys and girls get pregnant. Not married. Your job is reconciliation. You don't like what the elders or the preacher or some other person has done or decided? Your job is reconciliation. I'm not real happy with the word job. I don't know how to make it different. When you're criticized or written up by a brotherhood publication, your job is reconciliation. When you disagree sharply on some doctrinal or disputable issue, your job is reconciliation. When your church is threatened with a split, your job before God is reconciliation. When you don't get your way, Your job is reconciliation. When others do things in worship you don't like, your job is reconciliation. When others criticize you for doing things in worship, your job is reconciliation. And my son added these along because he said, "Dad, those sound like preacher things." And I guess they do, because that's what I am. Mark of the beast is right there. P. When teens and parents have problems, our job's reconciliation. Not who's wrong, not pointing the finger, not spitting on each other, you know, and all of that stuff. Husbands and wives are in trouble, your job is reconciliation. Employer, employee. When you have in trouble with your boss, the job there is reconciliation. Now, finally, let's reconcile ourselves with God. Let's first reconcile with each other. I suspect that the roots are our problem. Why don't we do this? Because it's so needed, and it brings such peace, and it brings such joy. Why don't we do it? Well, it's hard and it's difficult. I think the root is deeper than that. I think it's because we've never reconciled with ourselves. God loves you, and He knows all about you. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God has seen everything you've done, heard everything you've said, knows the motive behind everything you've done, and God so loves the world. Knowing what He knows about you, He loves you. So please love, accept, and forgive yourself. Please love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you have no love to give to anybody else. Please forgive yourself. Please accept yourself. And then you can help other people love, accept, and forgive themselves. And then you can help each other be reconciled to God. The final one says, know that we are ambassadors for Christ, be ye reconciled with God. Here's seven quick things and we're done. Number one. Because how do we restore the ministry and the message of reconciliation? Number one, I want this to be really practical. All of you, each of you, make a decision that you're going to be a reconciler. Will you do that? Nod your inside head. I don't care what you move your body at all. Nod your inside head. That's what you're going to be. Number two, always seek to heal, not to hurt. Number three, give benefit of doubt and leave judgment to God. Number four, be there to rescue. Be someone I am always so honored. If God knows my heart, I've never minded really bad. I'd have to say really bad because I do mind. You call me 3 a.m, I mind. But not that much. Because, oh, Marvin, I've got to talk to you. I am so honored that someone thinks that I'm enough like Jesus that I will listen with compassion. That's such a compliment to any of you that someone comes to. So be there. There's so many people that need rescuing. Be there to rescue. Number five, love like Jesus loved. Number six, let's restudy Scripture and make sure it's followed. On conflict resolution and reconciliation, the Bible is so plain about what to do. Go to that person alone. If they don't listen, take two. If not, tell them the whole church. If they don't listen to the whole church, then take some action. But it rarely would ever get there if we just do what the book says. Or, as stated in these three lessons, get out of the judging business, spur each other on, and get in the message of reconciliation. You guys are really, 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 really neat. And that's it. Bye-bye.